Matthew chapter 8 tonight. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8, beginning in verse number 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Down in verse 13, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Father, thank you for that miracle and the recording of it, so that we could look to that and realize that you certainly bless. And it's impossible to even please you without that element of faith. And I pray, God, that as time goes on, our faith will always be willing to trust you. No matter how difficult the circumstances might be, Lord, you're a good God, and you're a loving and a caring God, and the only way for us to truly show that is to trust you. And I pray that you'd help us to do that no matter what. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our story is about a centurion that comes to Jesus with a special need. As a matter of fact, it's not just a special need. It's a need that would appear that this individual is truly, really, really needs to be healed. It's not just, you know, we need some medicine to get him through for the next week. Can you prescribe an antibiotic or something like that? He needs a healing. And certainly if one of the apostles could have done it, I suppose they would have. Comes to Jesus. We could say every head bowed, every eye closed right there. You know, when you have a need of that degree, who are you going to call? Don't say Ghostbusters. But the centurions, surprisingly, when you think of centurions, you think about Roman soldiers, nasty, lost individuals. And yet, centurions are mentioned 24 times in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. And every time they're mentioned, they're spoken of in a favorable light, which is pretty amazing when you think of a lost Gentile and Jesus is commending him. He honors his request. Notice again what it says there in verse number 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. Here's the Son of God marveling. And it says, he said to them that followed. Now, who do you think it is that's following? Probably the disciples or the apostles or whatever. He looks at them and he makes this statement. Verily or truly I say unto you, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now, do you think he was expecting or anticipating or expecting that Israel would have that kind of faith in their coming Messiah? Well, the Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not, so I guess it's not surprising that they wouldn't believe him that way, but he kind of expected that they would. It's kind of like the lepers, the 10 lepers. When Jesus healed them, and only one came back, Jesus said, where's the 9? He had an expectation of behavior, and in this particular case, he's looking at the whole nation, his own people, and he's saying, the treatment that I should get, the overwhelming response that should come from the nation is, well, like it was in John 12 there, with the, they call it triumphal entry. There was nothing triumphal about it when he entered into Jerusalem, but they were kind of on board at that moment, at least for a week. They were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means save now. In Acts chapter 10, in verse 1 and 2, we're told about another centurion. And he was an Italian one, Doc. But it says in verse 1 and 2, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. And he's a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. That's amore. But notice it says he was a devout man. Notice it doesn't say he was a saved man. But he was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Lost as a goose, but he probably did more than most Christians do today. Notice it says there, and he prayed to God always. Now, there's plenty of people out there that say, well, God does not hear the prayers of lost people. Well, he heard his. And I don't think it was because he was Italian or he was a band member, you know. That was what it was. It was a tuba that did it. Hey, if you're running around people playing a tuba, you'll get their attention, that's for sure. Luke 23 and verse 47, at the crucifixion, there was a centurion that saw what was done. And it says he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Speaking of Jesus. Something to be said probably about soldiers. Soldiers. And if we're to be good soldiers, and Paul addresses that, then something probably good ought to be said about us as well. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3 and 4, Paul writing to Timothy said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He said, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And so our text tonight reveals three important facts. Number one, Jesus never goes to the centurion's house. He doesn't have to. Secondly, Jesus grants his request because of his faith, and he didn't have to. And number three, Jesus knew all along the who, the what, the when, the where, the why, and the how. And so in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so before you ever come to diligently seek him, let you in on a little secret, he already knows. He already knows. I tell people this all the time, especially in the nursing home, because they tend to be more quiet and reserved and all. But I say, you know, when you talk to God, if you're mad, tell him. He already knows. If you're hurting, if you're disappointed, he already knows. So why pretend? Just be honest with him. In Hebrews 4 and verse 13, the Bible said, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In other words, he already sees it all. He sees it all and he knows it all. In John 16, if you would turn over there. John 16, I want to read for a little bit here, beginning in verse 25. John 16, 25. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Must have been really difficult to try and follow Jesus, huh? To figure out when he's talking to you plain and when he's giving you some proverb that you're supposed to interpret. But it says in verse 30, "Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." You know, folks, we can always, always, always bring our cares to Jesus, because he already knows. There's no point of disguising it. There's no point in holding back and waiting for a better time. Or whatever. He already knows how we feel every moment of the day. He knows and he cares. And he knew what was going on in this centurion's life, a lost person. Do you think he cares more for his own than for the world? I would have to think that he does. We already know the degree of care that he has for the lost world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if he's willing to do that for the most miserable characters on the planet, I think he cares to take care of his own as well. And so, looking at this text right here, I want to just bring out a few things that Jesus knew about the centurion and all that was going on here. Number one, he knew about his home. It says there in Matthew 8 and verse number 6, saying, "Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." Have you ever thought about the fact that God knows what's going on at your house? Now, I know we can cover it up amongst ourselves and we can hide what's going on at our house from one another, but God knows what it is. And we can come here and make it seem as though everything is just fine and dandy at home. But God knows the story. He knows the real story. And in this particular case, perhaps no one else knew what was going on, but Jesus knew that he had a sick loved one at home. In Psalm 139, in verse 2 and 3, David said, "Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways." Sure, I'm glad he does. He knows about what's going on in our home. He knows the needs that we have. He knows the troubles that are going on and all. And, well, as we read in our passage here, did Jesus have to actually go there in order to deal with it? No, not at all. Not at all. 2 Kings 19 and verse 27 said, "But I know thy abode and thy going out and thy coming in and thy rage against me." He said, "I know thy abode. I know where you live." Remember Nathanael. In John chapter 1 and verse 47 and 48, Jesus saw Nathanael coming. And he said unto him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed." Now, Nathanael was probably... He said, "Well, you know, I look like a Swede." and he says, he recognized me as a Jew right off the bat. Oh, maybe he had a big nose. I don't know. "Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me?" How do you know me? Amen. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." That'd get your attention, right? We don't know. We'd never know what he was doing under the fig tree. But boy, I'll tell you what. What if he was doing something he ought not to have been doing? I don't know. But I'll tell you what, I think in making that statement, I think Nathaniel recognized right away, yes, indeed, he knows me. He knows where I am and where I go. He knows about our home, folks. Not only that, but he also knows about our health. He knows about our health, physical and spiritual. Notice what it says there again in Matthew 8 and verse 6, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And so it's an interesting thing to where not only does God know what's going on at the house, but he knows all the emotions going on as well. He knows who's sick, he knows who's happy, he knows who's sad, he knows who's angry, he knows who's a mess. In Ezekiel 37, in verse 1 to 6, the hand of the Lord was upon me, Ezekiel said, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, set me down in the midst of a valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. I guess we could make a spiritual application that God knows how dry you are. That's probably not a good song, right? How dry I am. I think that's some drunken thing or whatever. I don't know. But anyway, he said they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? You know, some people, our assessment of individuals, ourselves or whatever, we wonder, is this it? Is there a fix for this? Can anyone be straightened out from this mess? And he even says to the Lord, thou knowest. That's the message tonight. He knows. He knows about our home. He knows about our health. He said, Son of man, can these bones live? And he answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again, he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Well, I wish everyone that ever was touched by God, whether it was through people praying for them or not, when they were touched and restored, if they just give God the credit for it. That's what he said here. He said, you know, when this happens, they're going to know that it was the Lord that did this. They'll know I'm the Lord. And so we pray for folks. We tell folks, God knows. God knows, and we bring it to his attention. Hey, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, in verse 8 to 10, he said, for this thing, he had a thing in his flesh. He said, I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Hey, God doesn't want to heal everybody. I mean, we'd like that to be true, but God has his reasons why he allows some people to be sick. And for this case, for the Apostle Paul, I'm sure the Apostle Paul, as he besought the Lord three different times about this, I'm sure he was offering up all kinds of reasons why, Lord, if you do this, you know, I'll serve you better. I'll be able to do this and that. And the Lord said, no, you're doing fine. My grace is sufficient for you. Most gladly, when Paul understood that, and you know, there's some people that go through some things and we don't immediately recognize why God allows certain things to happen to certain people and doesn't take them away. But he said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Shows you how daffy you can get when you realize God's got this. Yeah. You can make silly statements, and it's a silly statement on the surface for flesh to be able to say, I glory in those infirmities. Well, I guarantee you, when he was asking immediately, he asked the three times, he wasn't glorying in them. Otherwise, he wouldn't have even asked. But see, once he understood that God could and would use those things in order to accomplish his will, he said, you know what? I'll I'll take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. And then he makes this statement, for when I am weak, then am I strong. In Psalm 103, verse 14, the Bible said, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Sure, I'm glad that he knows what we're experiencing in these bodies of ours, what's going on at the house, what's going on in other people's bodies. For that reason, as a home, as a family, we ought to be supportive one of another, because God knows. He knows. Not only that, not only does he know about the home and know about our health, but he also knows about our hassles. Our hassles. Look at what it says again in verse number 6, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. God, we got somebody back at the house. They're hurting. They're in a mess. Who knows what the grievous torment was? You know, we could make the assessment that they were in agony and pain. But who knows? Maybe they didn't have insurance. And maybe they were worried about how the bill was going to get paid and all that. Grievously tormented, you could be grievously tormented by a number of things. But he saw it. He knew. He knew what was going on. Again, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 and 13, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And so God understands how much we can take, and he's not going to give us more than we can handle. And so, you know, you hear people say things like, I can't stand no more. Well, if you got to that place, don't worry, God's already made a way. Just look for the way of escape, because he's already created it. Say, how do you know that? I believe God. If he said he would do that, then I believe it. Amen. See, most of the time, the reason why we don't see the way to escape is because we're not looking for it. There you go. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 17 and 18 says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear that I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. You know, it's always a good thing to be able to share accounts of what the Lord has done for us and how others would be encouraged when we say, I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. Now, is he talking literally or spiritually, emotionally? I don't know. We know that Satan is walking about as a roaring lion. By the way, there's no Bible verse that says that Satan is a lion. He's a pussycat. He may do some things as a lion because he wants to be like Jesus, who is. See, he's a big counterfeiter. And so Jesus is the lion. You've probably seen it on the wall upstairs. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so you think the devil wants to be a lion too? Yeah, but he's a liar. I just reminded myself of that commercial with Kathy Lee. You see that thing? Where she goes, it says about being you can be better. That's what I sounded like when I just said that. Anyway, the point simply being, if you've been through something, there's a thing called sympathy and there's a thing called empathy. And anybody can sympathize with somebody. Yeah, boy, ooh, that stinks. That's awful. Yeah. But when someone says, oh, I know what you're going through. That happened to me. When you can empathize with somebody, when you can say, I've been there, done that, whether you got the T-shirt or not, the point simply being, those people are willing to listen to you. When you know you've got firsthand experience, or you're talking to someone that has had firsthand experience, That's the person you want to talk to. And the apostle said, you know, I've been delivered out of the mouth of the lion. You ever hear someone say, no one knows the troubles I've seen? Yeah. Well, we already read in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. There's no new thing under the sun, folks. I know when we're going through it, and I wouldn't try to minimize what anyone's going through. I wouldn't say, oh, stop it. Someone has said nothing's real until it's personal. And you can read about and hear about all kinds of tragedies going on, but when you're experiencing it, it does feel like you're the only one going through it. But you have to know that he sees it. He knows it. The Bible talks about we have an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He never quit. He was aware of the things that went on. He was been tired. He's been thirsty. He's been hungry. He's been kicked to the curb, and yet he just kept on going. He said in verse 18, 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, in whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I think even Job might have something to say about this. In Job 23, in verse 8 to 12, behold, I go forward. Here's Job. I go forward, but he's not there. Well, guess what? Yes, he is. The mere fact that you didn't see him doesn't mean he's not there. He's omnipresent, folks. He's everywhere. But sometimes it doesn't feel that way, right? In this instant here, the servant that he had back home didn't know that he was probably talking to Jesus, didn't know that Jesus could see him, didn't have to go to the house, didn't know it. Sometimes we don't see him. We don't feel it. But he sees it. He says, I go forward, but he's not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. He knows what's going on. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Clearly indicating that sometimes God's going to let us go through some things, just to try us, just to make us more sturdy, to purify us. He said in verse 12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. Just because you don't feel it doesn't mean he's not there. Another song that says he was there all the time. He was there all the time. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Don't ever get to the place where you don't perceive him as Job did and give up on him. Throw in the towel. Daniel 2 in verse 20 and 22. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changed the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Is there anything too hard for thee? I would say no. Do you see it all, Lord? Yes, I see it all. I can feel. Hey, when there came a time when Jesus saw the impact that the passing of Lazarus had on the family and the neighborhood, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He sees it, he feels it, but he's got the power to do something about it because he knows and he cares. Jeremiah 15:15, O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. You read some things about Jeremiah, you can probably quickly understand why Jeremiah probably felt like, what am I doing here? John the Baptist asked the same question. Are you the one or do we look for another? And people, argue, they say, well, see, John the Baptist was losing his faith. No, he wasn't. Because if you look at what was promised, John knew the Old Testament. And he was supposed to set the captives free. That's what the Messiah was going to do. And John said, well, if you're the one and you're setting the captives free, what am I doing in jail? A very good question. And you know what Jesus' response was? You go back and tell John that the blind receive their sight and the deaf hear. In other words, the proof is in the pudding, son. Let me give you the last one here. He sees our homes, and he sees our health, he sees our hassles, and he also sees our heart. Going back to Matthew 8 again in verse 5 to 8, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. This wasn't forced upon him, he was seeking it. He needed it, and he sought it, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, that's what he says, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. He sees our heart. He sees when somebody comes to him and said, hey, you owe me. I've been doing this and I've been doing that. How can you let this happen to a nice guy like me? No. The centurion comes and he said, I need some help, Lord, and I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. And he wasn't. Of course, then again, neither are any of us. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper here, and there are those that take that passage in 1 Corinthians 11 there, and they make a big deal about the fact that we have to go to confession first to make ourselves worthy. Worthy to remember what he did for us? Okay. Notice what he said there as he continued on. He said, thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. You know, God could see through all of this centurion. Hey, he already made the statement, I'm accustomed to being able to say, you do this, and you go here, and you do this. And he said, and they do it. Did he come to Jesus that way? No. And the Lord saw his heart. He saw that he was humble pie, and that he was asking him. He was begging him, beseeching. That's what that means. See you. He said, I'm not worthy. He said, but I'll tell you what, I've got this kind of faith. Just say the word. Just say the word. In Psalm 44 and verse 21, the Bible says, shall not God search this out, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart. He knows the secret of the heart. Remember as the Gospel of John winds down and you get the little spat kind of going back and forth between John and Peter? Verse 15 to 21, or verse, I'll just look at 15 to 17 in chapter 21. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest. Well, was he right? Yeah. Jesus knew. He knew. He knew his heart. He knew whether or not he loved him more than these. I have to assume, I don't know, because he never does specifically say what the these is, but I have to conclude that it's probably the fish. Because he was a fisherman. And when push came to shove, what did Peter say? I go a-fishing. I'm done with this stuff. Religion's let me down. I'm going fishing again. And then they end up, when he casts the net on the right side of the, he gets all this 153 fish. Ready to break the nets. I think that that's exactly what Jesus was talking about. So you love me? You love me more than you love this? I guess it depends on what kind of fish were in the nets. But he says this, he saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Here's Peter telling him, you know. Like Jesus didn't know that he knew. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, about which time Simon is ready to come unglued. He said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Each time that Jesus hits him up with, do you love me? He says, you know. He says the second time, you know. And then he goes so far as to say, you know everything. You know whether or not I love you. What does Jesus say? Like I said, feed my sheep. Now, what do you think he means by that? Sell your fishing pole, son. Remember when I called you? I said, you follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You got no business going back. I go a-fishing. If you love me more than you love these, then feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Jeremiah 12 and verse 3 says, but thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. We conclude with this. I love this verse. In Isaiah 26 and verse 3 and 4, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And he gives a reason. He said, because he trusteth in thee. Then he says, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. He knows our home. He knew this centurion's home. Think about it. If he knows what's going on in a lost man's house, think he knows what's going on in our house. He knows what's going on in our home. He knows what's going on with our health. He knows what's going on with all the hassles that we go through. And he knows what's in our heart. And he still cares.